turn with me to Proverbs 11. We're up to verse 23 to 27. So if you look at these verses, before we read them, you see that in verse 23, the word good is used. In verse 27, the word good is used again. The desire for good is verse 23, and the seeking of good is verse 27. So that's the frame of our passage. And our passage actually gives us something that is a principle at the beginning and end of our passage, and it's unpacked in the middle. It's like a sandwich. And there are passages of scripture like this. In verse 23, the giver gains. In verse 27, the giver gains. What that gain looks like, we're going to see. But in the middle, there's this theme of generosity and selfishness. We need to see all these principles, starting at verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. The precious word of the living and the true God. How is it that this passage is teaching us this wisdom principle that the giver gains? I mean, that seems to be against the way that we understand it. If you pour out the water that you have in your bottle, I won't do it. It'll be too distracting. But I wouldn't have it in the bottle anymore. How is it that the giver gains? What is this wisdom teaching that we're being given here? Well, first of all, it's important for us to see that verse 23 is intensifying or making more strong something that we saw in chapter 10 and verse 28. It said, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. And here we're told in verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. This verse talks to us about the destiny of the righteous and the destiny of the wicked. It's something that is mentioned in this chapter, and it's repeated again in verse 31, where it says, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. There is a retribution, there's a recompense for those who are against God, but there's also a multiplying of God's benefits to those who are on his side. You see, this isn't about a mechanical approach to life, like, well, if I give and give, then God is going to bless me because that's the way it works. And so I've been waiting. No. We're actually being taught to follow the path, to see the very center of God's character, to see that which enables us to live in such a way. The desire of the righteous is only good, we're told. The destiny of someone whose desire is good is seen in verses 24 to 26 in the responses of people around them to their actions. In other words, it's not just pie in the sky later on. It's something that actually provokes a positive response. There's a benefit to living this way. On the other hand, the self-focused hope of the wicked leads only to, it says in verse 23, wrath, by which is meant the wrath of God. What do they expect? Things that only lead to God's wrath. They expect and long for, they work towards things that lead to God's wrath. there's something very deep being said to us here, something about our desire. The desire of those who are being led to understand true generosity is that which is good. And the expectation of the wicked is leading them to an end, which will be God's wrath. Earlier in our chapter, in verse 7, we were told, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. But in verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. It's the same principle. We're being given an idea of what it means to be generous. And it involves our hearts. It involves the desiring of that which is good. It involves focusing upon that which benefits. So what does that look like practically? Well, verses 24 to 26 give us some examples. Verse 24 speaks of the refusal to give, and verse 26 speaks of the refusal to sell. But in the middle, and in other parts of these three verses, you have the prospering of those who are generous. Again, you have to remember, this is a crazy principle to try to wrap your mind around. How can I give and yet be wealthier? Only if the universe is run by a God who is gracious. Only if God particularly blesses and provides for those who are generous, who are being led to imitate him in his nature, who are being led by Jesus Christ to do so. Only if God provides in such a way. Remember what he did in Acts 6? There were widows who felt like they were being neglected. And from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ provided for the organization of the church so that that might not happen, so that those widows might be provided for. This is the presence of the living God providing for this thing. See, it's not a mechanical thing. It's not something that happens, I just simply follow these rules. This is the way it's set up. I give, and then eventually I get something. The desire of the righteous, verse 23 says, is only good. To do that which reflects the character of the gracious God who is providing for you. That's really a state of dependency, isn't it? That's really a state of relying upon the living God to provide in order to live such a way. It's much easier to live the other way. But we're given these practical principles that we might understand something that is striking. Verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet or right, but attendeth to poverty. That's a paradox. That's something that is kind of hard to wrap your mind around. How is it that the tight-fisted man ends up being poorer, the one who holds on to stuff, and the open-handed man becomes richer? I'll give you a practical example of the second, of the first one. A lady named Hetty Green, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, may have been the biggest miser who ever lived. Very rich woman. Her father died when she was 30, leaving her an inheritance of more than $100 million in today's money. She concentrated her attention on growing the family fortune. Her focus on money drew up a wedge between her husband and her two children, and the family was scattered. Known for eating cold oatmeal to save money for heating and washing only the hem of her dress to save money on soap, she was sometimes called the Witch of Wall Street. When her son Ned broke his leg as a boy, she tried to have him treated in a free clinic for the poor before treating him at home. His leg would later have to be amputated. When she died, Hetty Green was worth the equivalent of some $4 billion today. But she was alone and miserable. She was stingy. She had a lot of money, but she didn't want to spend it, even on her own son. One more story. One time she was missing a 2-cent stamp, thinking she lost it in her carriage during an outing. Late that night, she woke up the groom and insisted that he thoroughly search the coach. When that proved unfruitful, she made him return to the hotel where she spent the afternoon, and also to search the lawn, also to no avail. After the man had gone back to sleep, Green woke him up again to say that she found the stamp in her pocket where she had put it. She had this man running around, a groom, and the people who were involved in this carriage ride to try to find a 2-cent stamp that she had in her pocket. This is the kind of approach, the approach of the Grinch. The approach of one who is extremely greedy to the point of not being willing to help anyone else. Such a tight fist, white knuckled, holding on to the money until you have billions at the end of your life. And nobody has benefited from it at all. That's an extreme example, but stinginess leads to poverty. That's the kind of poverty that this is speaking of. It's not only physical poverty, it's the kind of poverty that happens when people focus themselves upon gathering money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money. So we can break down this idea of being one who scatters or one who withholds to this question. Do you love people and use things, or do you love things and use people? See, that's the question that this passage is asking us, to help us to wrestle with these matters, to understand, and where will we turn in order to understand the way to go forward? How is it that someone who scatters increases? Well, you know the answer already. It's given to us in verses 25 and 26, but you know the answer from God's word. The Lord is the source of these generous benefits. The Lord is the one who enables someone to scatter and yet increase. In fact, the Lord provided for Mrs. Green to have all the money she had. And certainly he can provide for you and for me. Verse 25 then tells us how the generous prosper. Not only scattering, but being liberal. Liberal in the good sense. Liberal in the sense of being a giver. A gracious giver. One who is the opposite of the Grinch. One who actually gives and gives and gives. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall water also himself. Wait a second. Made fat? It's the old way of speaking, especially in countries where there was little to eat. The idea of being fat speaks of wealth, abundance, full satisfaction, I should say, and health. The idea that you have been provided for abundantly. Again, against our way of understanding things. How is it that someone who is giving, giving, giving can be made well provided for? It's because of the presence of the living God. It's because of God's ability to provide in such a way. The verse goes on to say, "He that watereth shall be watered also himself." We know that this is something that the Lord Jesus taught us, because he says so in very clear ways. Look at what he says in Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus is saying that there is a principle here of giving in reliance upon the one who gives continually to all, and it will be given to you from that living God. God himself applies this principle to the idea of what we give in regards to the Lord's work, as he says in Malachi, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's what God's saying. He's saying, I have a storehouse in heaven, and I can literally pour it up. And I do that at particular times. And that's what Jesus is talking about when Jesus gives us this principle of giving and having it be given unto you. What would happen to the church in Acts 6 if they began to give to the widows and it looked like they had a shortage? They would pray about it, and then what would happen? Since the Lord Jesus Christ has orchestrated this way, this organization of the church, so that widows can be provided for, the people of God can expect him to provide abundantly. Jesus makes this clear to us when he says to us to look at the goodness of God as a principle to understand the way that this operates. Luke 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What we're to understand from the Guinness Book of World Records, putting Hetty Green in the category of the greatest miser, is that it's not typical. It's not what most people do with that amount of money. There are people today who are giving away lots of money. But the focus of our attention is just the little glimmers of good that we see, pointing us to the one who gives the greatest possible gift. And you know what that gift is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which God enables you to embrace these principles, to embrace the principles that are given to you. Jesus tells us to give away love. A new commandment I give unto you, John 13, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And Jesus, telling his disciples as they go out to serve, he says, freely ye have received, freely give. This is all directing us to a way of living that is characteristic of the living God. But of course, we know there's the opposite way. There's the way that is on the other side. There's the way that doesn't show this sort of approach to life. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. You have the supplies. You have the corn, but you're holding it back. You're unwilling to sell it. The grain trader who has large stores, which he could hold back in time of shortage in order to raise the price. You see how it's happening. Ah, I have an opportunity. I can make some money. So they withhold the corn. They withhold the grain in order to drive up the price, to make themselves wealthier. And how do the people respond? The people shall curse him. It's an ugly thing when people act in this way. It's an ugly thing when a man's son, a woman's son, has to have his leg amputated because she spent so much time looking for a free clinic. It's an ugly thing in a fallen world. And ugly things happen like this. That's why the Lord Jesus had to come. And so we're being taught to see through even the way in which this plays out that there is a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing is upon the head of him who sells it, the one who provides good. Joseph, in the time of famine, being led by God to bring about a storehouse to provide for people in a time of famine, shown what to do, shown how to live it out, the wisdom that he was given. And he says in Genesis 50, it was the saving of many lives. Physically saved. In a time of famine, people are saved because of the storehouses that are raised up. It's a spiritual principle as well as being a practical one. 1 Timothy 6 says this, we're being urged that those who are wealthy do good. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's an interesting principle. The idea that somehow the way that you use the resources that God has given you will enable you to lay up store for eternal life. This is only through the constant activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who governs all of this. He says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Same one who tells us in Matthew 7 to ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. What is it to seek the kingdom of God? What does it look like? Well, verse 27 gives us a conclusion, gives us a general principle. Tells us about two seekers. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief and shall come unto him. Two seekers. One is seeking good diligently and obtains favor, and the other one seeks mischief. The other one seeks evil. Did you know that Satan actually has servants who are out there seeking evil all of the time? Continually finding a way to do evil. The Word of God is telling us that through the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us by the Holy Spirit, we are those who are able to diligently seek good. We are those who are able to continue to seek good because we are governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 72, as we close, there's an amazing statement. We've seen some agricultural images. We're going to see more in the following verses. But listen to this agricultural image. When the king, the one who points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has all of this dominion and rule, begins to rule, what happens? What happens to the world around the king? Verse 11 says, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. We know that this is talking about the king in a time of prosperity, the king in a time of rule, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something that happens in such a place. This is not a king who is selfishly holding back. This is not a king who is stingy. This is a king who helps. This is a king who has provided for the needy. This is a king who himself is going to provide. And listen to how it works out. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He delivers the needy and the poor and those who don't have any helper but him. That's the king we serve. That's the king who serves in the kingdom of God. He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And then you have this interesting statement that there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Back in the 1890s, a woman went to Pikes Peak, Colorado, and she looked out upon the grain fields of the United States of America, and she wrote about the amber waves of grain. Now, this is not the chosen land of God's holy people. This is not Palestine. This is not the place that was to be a type, a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. But God is still the gracious God. Do you realize that people get bored when they drive through cornfields? Cornfields upon cornfields upon cornfields. I'm so sick of it. Wheat everywhere. But this woman going to Pikes Peak, Colorado, marveled at the amber waves of grain, flowing provision of the living God, waving around in the wind. It's all there. And for the people of God in the ancient Near East, the idea that at the top of a barren mountain would be corn. Corn growing was a mark of abundance. In fact, this word handful has to do with abundance. There's so much that it's right there at the top of the mountain. It's corn on the very top of the mountain. And what's more, the fruit shakes like Lebanon. When the fruit of God's provision begins to blow, it's like the trees of Lebanon shaking. It's powerful. There's so much provision that it's deafening. And the point for you and for me is to see that these agricultural images that are used in Proverbs 11 are very serious. They've actually become literally true in certain parts of the world, even in a fallen world. Psalm 72 is always meant to be a picture of the great provision that God has made through Jesus Christ. It is going to become literally true in every way in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the one who provides when you give. This is the one who provides when you scatter, the causes increase. This is the one who gives you blessing when you sell corn. This is the one who can provide for corn on the tops of the mountains. The living God. Psalm 112, verse 9 says, the man who fears the Lord has dispersed. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. And the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 9, those who are part of the work of God in Jesus Christ, those who have the Lord Jesus Christ governing their activity, those who give with a knowledge that God is the great giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You see, God has enough. He doesn't need you to give to prove yourself. He doesn't need you to give so that suddenly he's inclined to maybe give to you. "Well, you've given so much, I'm going to give you something." No. The truth is that God is the greatest giver of all. He's given his Son. And God is able to provide for you throughout your life of giving. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Brothers and sisters, God doesn't have hands, but he gives us this picture of a handful of corn on the top of a mountain. He tells us he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. Who has the open hand to provide for you? Did you know that God can provide for you everything that you need throughout the course of your life simply by opening his hand? And he's calling upon us to be not tight-fisted, but open-handed, so that we can receive from him.